Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we're also going to be in Matthew chapter 4. Luke chapter 5, and since Brother Wiggins sang a special and played the piano, he can have his salary back. Luke chapter 5, our theme verse for the year, and we have preached the first 11 verses a couple of times, and then we've come back and preached in sections. And so the two verses we lack covering are verses 10 and 11. And so we're going to cover verse 10 today, and Lord willing, verse 11 next week. Certainly, verse 10 and 11 meet the expectations of what a New Year's message might be about. And so we'll look forward to challenging you today as well as next Sunday as far as we go into the new year. Luke chapter 5, and we'll go ahead and read the whole passage and get us in context. And it came to pass, verse 1, that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Verse 4, and when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. And I hope you have this underlined in your Bible, as well as the end of verse 4. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both of the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Verse 10, so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you you have called us to be fishers of men. I pray this morning that you allow the message to be a challenge to all of us, to go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Help us to be fishers of men. And we thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the context, we have Jesus Christ, who had left Capernaum, had healed the sick, had healed the blind, and now makes his way early in the morning to the Sea of Galilee and finds there two ships. One there, see Simon Peter, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, cleaning their nets. And he says to them, thrust out a little bit from the land. And he began to minister to the people. He began to teach the people there that were gathered who had followed him from Capernaum. So he's on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. We know that Peter and the two other men, James and John, were tired. They had toiled all night, the Bible says, and had caught nothing. They were there working. They were washing their nets. We read from the other passages or the other accounts. There's one in Mark chapter 1 verse 17, also Matthew chapter 4 verse 19, which give us even further details. And it speaks about that they were there washing their nets, that they were still casting their nets along the shore. And so they were still working. And yet Jesus comes to them and says, hey, quit your work and thrust out a little bit from the land. They had been working, they were weary, they were tired, they were discouraged, they caught nothing. And yet Jesus Christ comes to them and says, hey, launch out. He commands them to launch out into the deep. Peter said, we've caught nothing. We've told all night, caught nothing, Lord. But nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. That's faith, folks. That's trust. That's trust. Trusting in the Lord, because he had seen the great miracles that Jesus had performed. He had seen him turn water into wine. He had seen him heal the sick. He had seen them heal the blind, open the blinded eyes. Peter trusted him. Jesus said, launch out into the deep. And I could just, again, as a fisherman, he's going, in his own mind, he's saying, we've gone all night. And two, I'm a fisherman. Jesus is a carpenter. I know more about fishing than he does. He'd say, we fish at night on the Sea of Galilee. We don't fish during the day. The fish can see the net. I know even today when you go out and you try to catch bait and you use certain nets to catch bait, call them shad nets. But when you are casting a net, it's very hard to cast a net in water that is clear and catch anything. Y'all don't care, do you? For instance, some of you who care, on Lake Ouachita in Arkansas, the water is so clear you can see 20 feet down. You can't catch shad in a net on that lake because they can see the net coming. No matter how big the net is, no matter what you do, you cannot catch shad bait on that lake. That's the same thing here. They couldn't cast their nets during the day. They cast them at night so the fish couldn't see it and so forth. So Peter's just sitting there in his own mind going, what is he thinking? But then he said, but nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. Lord, I may not understand, I may not comprehend, but Lord, I know that you are in control. I know that you are in charge, and I will do it at thy word. And listen, sometimes we don't know the who, the how, and the why. We just simply do it because God's commanded us to do it. And God will bless it. He said, you know what? If you'll let down the net for a draught, he said. He promised them a draught. And guess what? He rewarded them. He rewarded them. A great multitude of fishes were taken up. Can I remind you that Jesus always keeps his promises? He promised them a draught of fishes, and that's exactly what they got. In fact, so much more that they filled up both ships full of fish. And when Peter saw it, he fell down at his knees and said what? Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. You see, Peter was confronted by his Creator. When he saw it, when he saw the miracle of the fishes that could not be explained, Peter fell to his knees. Can I tell you, we as Christians ought to be humble people. We ought to be a broken people, a contrite people, as we learned during our revival meeting. Peter was humble, he was broken, and he was contrite, just in a position where God could use him. I, in the new year, as we come to 2015, I want to be in a position where God can use me. I want to be that humble person. I want to be broken and contrite. Peter, it says there in verse 9 that they were all amazed. Notice what it says. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. It says there in verse 9 that they were all amazed at the draught of fishes. This great miracle that was performed. Notice who he is speaking to here as we enter the message this morning. Verse 10. Who is he speaking to? He says, Peter. Simon Peter. Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. But we know that James and John were there with him. He challenges them. First off, he says, fear not. I'm glad the Lord brings peace, don't you? I could just imagine they were just a little bit scared. They had just seen a man control the fish in the lake. He controlled the fish where they would be. He controlled it. Just as he will see in the future, the disciples will get to watch him control the wind and the waves and the rain. The Creator was standing before him, and they were afraid. This word, the subject of peace, comes up a lot in messages, doesn't it? At least from this pulpit it does. Why is that? Why does it come up a lot? Because Jesus Christ is peace. And if you're going to talk about Jesus, if you're going to talk about the Savior, then you're going to have to talk about peace. Because He does, as we preached about a few weeks ago, He does bring peace with God. I'm glad today that I've been reconciled unto God. That I was at enmity with God when I was born into this world, but Jesus Christ has reconciled me unto God. Jesus Christ brought me into fellowship with God. Because I was certainly out of fellowship when I was born in this world. But Jesus Christ restored the fellowship between me and God Almighty. Let me tell you, there's nothing like knowing that you're saved. There is nothing in this world like knowing that you're a child of the King. There's nothing like having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, that's what He desires. Jesus Christ desires a personal relationship with you. And the only way you can have that personal relationship with God is through Jesus Christ and through the blood that He shed on Calvary. The life that He lived for 33 and a half years, a perfect, law-fulfilling life. And then He went to the cross, and there He died for me. There he shed his blood on the cross for you. Why? Why did he go to the cross? Why did he shed his blood? To save us from our sins. To reconcile us unto God. To bring us back into fellowship with God. Why did he die on the cross? He died on the cross to save us from hell. I don't want to soft pedal it at all. Listen this morning. If you are not saved, the Bible says that you are condemned to hell. Amen. That you will burn forever and ever and ever and ever. Listen, if there's a heaven, there's a hell. If we're going to take the Bible account of heaven, we have to take the Bible account of hell. No matter what the modern day preachers may say, can I tell you, there is a literal hell. See, the wages of sin is death. That death is spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. You say, what does that mean? It means that there is a physical death. The Bible says it's appointed to man once to die. And after this, the judgment. There is a physical death. We're all headed that way. All of us. Some quicker than others. But there is a spiritual death. And Revelation describes that spiritual death not merely as separation from God. Now, that's what a lot of modern day preachers like to tell you. They like to say to you, hey, that there is no hell, that simply the death spoken of here in Romans chapter 6 is simply a separation from God. It's just separation from God. That means when you die, you just go to the grave and there you're done. You know, just kind of evaporate into oblivion or whatever. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that death is described, yes, as physical death, but it's described as hell. As hell is a literal burning fire where the flame dieth not. Listen, where the worm dieth not, where the flame never is quenched. Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. Went to a cross and died for you and died for me. Not for sins he had committed, because he was perfect. Not for crimes he had done, because he had never committed a crime. But he died in order that he might take the punishment for our sins. He took the wrath of God for us. He, the Bible says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of all, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. While he was on that cross, his heavenly Father bruised him. And there, he died for us. He was chastised for us. He was beaten for us. He was bruised for us. He was battered for us in order that he might take God's wrath for us. God must be appeased. By the way, don't think that God looks over hell and goes, oh, and smiles. See, hell doesn't appease God. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. Hell doesn't appease God. It was the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that appeased God. That appeased God's wrath for sin. For sin. You see, God is a just God. He's a loving God. He is a God of love. But He's also a just God. And His wrath must be paid. And it was on the cross of Calvary. But God commendeth His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God showed His love for us. And that He sent His Son to die on the cross for us so that we wouldn't have to go to hell, so that we wouldn't have to face hell, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that our sins could be washed away. And I'm glad at the age of 6 years old that I accepted Christ as my Savior and my sins were forgiven, my sins were washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And one day when I do die, I'll spend eternity in heaven. John said this, you might know that you have eternal life. These things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. I want to encourage you this morning, you don't have to hope you're going to heaven when you die. You can know. You can know. That's what John said. You don't have to hope that you are going to escape hell and have a home in heaven. You can know for sure today that you'll have a home in heaven. You can know today for sure that your sins are forgiven. You can know today for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You simply put your faith and trust in Him. His life, His death, and His resurrection as your only means of salvation. Listen, it's not about whether you're a member of this church. It's not about whether you're a Baptist or not. It doesn't matter. It's about coming to Jesus, putting your faith and trust in Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I hope this morning you know the peace with God that Jesus brings when He saves you, when He gives you that eternal life. I hope you have that peace. Fear not, He said to Peter, fear not. The God of the universe was standing before him. His Creator was standing before him, and he just wanted to calm him down and say, Peter, Andrew, James, John, fear not. I'm glad for the peace of God as well. I'm glad that God is not the author of fear. I'm glad today that He does bring peace, and He brings that peace that passes all understanding. I'm glad yesterday that I could watch Sim Stone there with her father laid in the casket and see the peace of God upon Sim's face. I'm glad I've talked to Kurt Summers. His mother passed away, and I'm so thankful. He was telling me yesterday, he said, Preacher, I'm just so thankful. And he said these words, I'm so thankful for the peace of God. I'm so thankful for the peace that God gives me during this time. And I've been there, and you've been there, and experienced that peace in the time of a loss of a loved one. Experience the peace of God when you're going through a distressing or going through a trial of some sort, and experience that peace of God. I'm so thankful for the peace of God. Now, if you would, turn over with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. This is the same account, but I want to use this particular verse because it gives us a little more detail as to what he said to Peter and there in James and John. It says there in verse 19, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Now let me say, let's back up to verse 18. I want you to see that it's the same account. Remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all give the basic same life of Christ, just from different angles. Just from their perspective that the Holy Spirit gave them. And so here, we have a little further insight as to what's going on. It says there in verse 18, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Again, we see the account in Luke chapter 5. It says, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Same account, a little different wording. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I want to encourage you in the new year to follow Jesus. If you're going to follow Jesus, He offers training to do so. He offers training to do so. Each believer has a personal responsibility to be fishers of men. Each Christian, each believer has a personal responsibility to be a light, as we spoke about Wednesday night, that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then He says, ye are the light of the world. We're to be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Not only are we personal responsibility to be soul winners and to be fishers of men and to be a light, but we have a personal responsibility to be a blessing to those around us by telling them of Jesus Christ. By giving them the good news of salvation, by giving them the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's how we can be the best blessing. If we're to do good, as we said a couple years ago in our theme, we need to tell others about Jesus, the Savior, to be fishers of men. Let's get an understanding here. This whole miracle in Luke chapter 5, the whole miracle of Jesus having them launch out into the deep and catch fish, and they engulfed a great multitude of fish. The whole miracle really came down to the application to the men that were there. And that is, just as you've seen all these fish caught, I am going to make you to be fishers of men. It was an illustration for these men. Everyone with me? It's an illustration for these men. From henceforth ye shall catch men. The miracle is the illustration. The miracle is the illustration. Can I just tell you this morning, to be an effective fisherman requires training. It requires some experience. It requires some faith. We'll talk about that more in a moment. To be an effective fisherman requires training. Listen, they were all going to leave. The Bible says there in the next verse, they were going to leave all and follow Him. They left all and followed Him. Followed Him. To everyone, it's required to leave. Listen, in other words, it says they left all and followed Him. Not everyone is required to leave all, But we're all required to put God first. And His business is the soul-winning business. His trade is reaching men with the gospel. And we must keep that first place. We're all to be fishers of men. How are we to do this? How are we to follow Him? He says, follow me. Follow me and I will make you to be fishers of men. To be an effective fisherman and follow Him, one must be separated in this life. They left all. They followed Him. In other words, a worldly Christian will not convert the world. The Bible says, come out from the world and be separate, saith the Lord. The Bible says, love not the world, neither things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. To be an effective soul winner, to be an effective fisherman of men, one must live a separated life. One must live a separated life. Yes, 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 Jesus mixed with sinners. Aren't you glad? Because we are one. I am one. I'm glad that Jesus Christ mixed with sinners. I'm glad He said to Nicodemus, or He said to the guy that climbed up the sycamore tree, Zacchaeus. I'm glad He said to Zacchaeus, today I'm going to your house. Zacchaeus, a tax collector, a traitor to the Jew, and yet willing to go to his house and sup with him. Yes, Jesus Christ mixed with sinners. Yes, He healed them. Yes, He ministered to them. Yes, He loved them. But He certainly did not participate in their sin. He was not a sinner. Hello? He was not worldly. He lived among them, but He was not of them. Right, we're to be separated from the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're not to be monks. The Bible's not saying for us to go out and be separate from the world. In other words, not go out in some mountain apart and never mix with society. That's not what the Bible's speaking of. Jesus mixed with sinners, but He certainly did not participate. He was in the world, but He was not of the world. And that's what we as Christians ought to be. We ought to be a light. We ought to be a light. We're to be a testimony. Jesus loved the sinner. Spurgeon said this, I believe one reason why the Church of God at its present moment, this is like 1861. I'm talking about the date. I'm talking about the year. When Spurgeon is saying this, the 1860s. Everybody with me? So when he's saying this in the 1860s, I believe that one reason why the Church of God at its present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. Woo! That was in the 1860s. It ain't nothing like it is today. For you English teachers, it's not like it is today. Ain't nothing like it is today. And yet Spurgeon in the 1860s is saying, listen, the reason why the church has so little influence is because the world has so much influence over the church. And I read the message where he made this quote, and in the message, he takes like 5 minutes and describes the churches of that day. And I'm telling you, listen, in the 1860s, he was describing the churches of today. Most churches of today. He was describing most preachers of today. He was describing most Christians of today. In that the church has moved along with the world. And they have moved along with the world. And all of a sudden we find most Christians and most churches over here immersed in the world and its system. Immersed in worldliness. Oh, you know I'm going to name some. Have to do that. You know, some Christians find it no problem to go to a rated R movie. I don't get that. I don't get it. Maybe you do. Maybe that's okay with you. See, there's a segment of Christianity out there called the Radical Grace Movement that believes as a Christian you can do whatever you want to. But that's not what the Bible says. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we, whom Jesus Christ died for, live in sin? To be an effective fisherman, a fisher of men, one must live a separated life. You see, why would they want what we want if we live like they do? Why would they want what we want when we react the same way they react? Why would they want what we want if we party just like they do? Why would they want what we want if we wake up on Sunday morning with a hangover? Just like they do. Amen. Don't make me amen myself. I will. Get down this chair. I know I'll make it lighthearted. This is such a serious subject. And it's such a heaviness upon most Christians' heart who know what's going on, that in the last days perilous times shall come. The Bible speaks of in Peter and James, it says that they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We are living in the last days, folks. And what Spurgeon was experiencing in the 1860s, we are experiencing to the nth degree of Christians and churches who live and do and act and compromise however they want. By the way, Christians can have a great time without compromising. I don't know about you, but I had a great time at the Christmas party here at the church. It didn't require any drinking, didn't require anything else. It was awesome. I have a great time. I haven't missed out on nothing. Amen. I missed out on a lot of heartache, a lot of trials, a lot of other things that go with the worldliness. And listen, I'm not perfect. Ask my wife. I'm not perfect. Ask a lot of the congregation here. None of us are perfect. Oh, man. Jesus mixed with sinners, but he wasn't a part of it. So if we're to follow him, we're to follow his example. We're to walk in his steps. He lived a separated life. He lived a holy life. We are to stay close in fellowship with Christ. If we are to follow him, remember the disciples lived with him every day. They saw his compassion. They caught his spirit. And listen, if we are to be effective fishermen, fishers of men, we must fellowship with the Christ. We must see his compassion. We must learn of his compassion. We must catch his spirit. We should be apprentices of Jesus. Know his heart. Learn his trade. I had the opportunity in high school, about when I was 15, to start to work for a carpenter. Most of you know this story. His name's Paul Payton. He's been to this auditorium a few times, and he's retired now. I'm so thankful that I had an opportunity to work with someone who had a skill and who was a master craftsman, just an amazing man with wood. He could do anything with wood. Kind of like Brother Zellner in here is the same way. And I loved working, and he was even a nice guy, which made it even better. And he was a Christian, and that made it great. So we come in from the very first of learning how to use a regular arm saw, or learn how to use a table saw, or learn how to use a router, or learning how to use a whatever it was. He was very patient in teaching me how to do that. And I had little scars over the 5 or 6 years that I worked with him and worked for him, except one right here. And that was a regular arm saw that almost got a finger. But I tell you what, I learned from that. From then on, I was very apprehensive and cautious when using the regular arm saw. But I learned from him. By the way, I didn't learn by him telling me what to do. I learned by him showing me what to do and then me doing that. And I'm thankful I had a boss who not only told me what to do, but showed me how to do that. And that's where Jesus is saying here. He's saying, follow me. I will make you to be fishers of men. See, it's not just about attending the soul-winning class. And you can do that. We do that here ever so often. We'll do a soul-winning class and teach you how to lead somebody to Christ. But can I tell you, it's really learning from the master. Soul-winning is better caught than taught. It's better to soul-win, to tell somebody about Jesus, and just do it. It's better just to give them your testimony. Just do it. And Christ will help you. He will encourage you. He will strengthen you. We must stay close in fellowship with Jesus if we're to be effective fishers of men. We must also obey him. I'm going to move on here. We must obey him. By the way, he is Lord and Master, right? He's the boss. And therefore, we should obey him in everything. And listen, he will. I love this now. Listen closely, because I've said this statement over the years. I'm glad that God blesses us in spite of us. Right? So we can talk about being a witness. We can talk about being a light. We can talk about being a good testimony. And we will fail. We can talk about being separated from the world. And at times, we will fail. Y'all okay? We will fail. We're not perfect. And God will use us in spite of us. In other words, he will give us grace and mercy, allow us and use us, even though we are not perfect vessels. He will use us. But I want you to know this morning, you can't count on that. Right? In other words, if you are living a heathenistic life, if you're living an ungodly life, and you're counting on God blessing you anyway, careful. I'm not saying He won't, because I'm thankful He overlooks many times our sins, but you will reap what you sow. That is a biblical principle. Eventually, it will catch up with you. Are you listening this morning? Amen? Help me out. It will catch up with you. And I'm so thankful that God loves us in spite of us. I'm so thankful that He uses us in spite of us. But there'll come a point. In other words, we must be very careful to follow Him and obey Him. I like this. I think this was a Spurgeon quote as well. It says, failure in obedience may lead to failure in success. Let me read that again. Failure in obedience may lead to failure in success. May lead. I'm glad the may's there. But God blesses. God blesses clean vessels. We need to be fit for the Master's use. We must come to Him. We must follow Him. We must obey Him. We must stay in close fellowship with Him. We must live separated lives. We must follow Him in order to mimic Him, to copy Him. By the way, to teach what He taught. To teach what He taught them. His teachings, we're not to teach our beliefs. We're not to teach our opinions. We're to teach what Christ taught. Right? So they were following Him. He said, follow me and I'll make you to be fishers of men. They're following Him. They're watching Him live a separated life. They're watching Him being compassionate and kind to the crowds and to the lame and to the sick, to the sinner. He's watching them as He helps them, you know, helps Zacchaeus and so many others. He watches them. These men, James and John and Peter, are watching Him as He obeys His Father. He's watching them as He they're copying His steps. They're imitating Him. They're mimicking Him. And if we're to be effective soul winners, fishers of men, we must mimic Him. Teach what He taught. Follow me. Preach what I preach. Paul told young Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We must teach what Jesus taught. And I won't labor on that point. But there are a lot of people today not teaching what Jesus taught. Certainly anything that's uncomfortable, they'll shy away from it. We must teach what He taught. That would come back to what I said about there being a real hell. That would come back and teach what we teach about when it comes to heaven and hell. Teach what Jesus taught. Follow me in order to mimic me. Following Christ requires holiness. It requires an imitation of Him. It requires self-denial. It requires a testimony. In other words, if I'm going to be a fisher of men, then I must be able to have a testimony to reach them. It's not that it's not that my testimony will win them to Christ, but my testimony will back up my message in order that I might win them to Christ. As I'm giving them the gospel, then my life should back it up. It's hard to give somebody the gospel when you've been cussing, you know, 5 minutes before. It's hard to give somebody the gospel when they have seen you go through a trial and break down and just fall to pieces. It's hard to be a good witness and a good testimony when you have lost your testimony. So we must mimic Christ and deny ourselves and be a testimony in order to back up the message. In other words, let's look back with me, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. He saith unto them, follow me, mimic me, copy me, all these things, and I will make you to be fishers of men. Who will make you? Jesus Christ. In other words, He does the work. He does the work. He turned fishermen. He turned fishermen. They were considered peasants in this day and age. He turned fishermen into public speakers. He turned fishermen into soul winners. He turned fishermen into church leaders. We can mimic Christ. We can copy Him. We can put everything in order in our lives. But we must always remember that it's Christ who does the work. He will make us to become fishers of men. We know this is done by not only the good things He gives to us, but our life experiences. It's something to be able to witness to somebody about the death of a loved one when you have lost a loved one, and you can witness to them. It's something to be able to take your life experiences and to witness to someone, either whether at school or at work or wherever you are, to be that fisher of men. He will go before you. I'm amazed at how many doors I've knocked on and walked in there and witnessed to somebody, and they said, well, I've already been dealing with this in my own heart. God has already been dealing with me. It's amazing how many times I've talked to somebody and God was already there before I got there. Somebody had already planted a seed. Somebody had already done some watering, and God gives the increase. Can I remind you, God gives the increase? We're simply to give the gospel seed out. We're to tell the good news, and it's God who does the saving, not us. He gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us to tell others. He gives us compassion. Listen, we're selfish by nature. It's God who gives us compassion. He empowers us. He enables us to be a witness. He enables us to be fishers of men. By the way, the closer you are to Jesus Christ, the more you'll feel His feelings. The more you'll feel His compassion. We think about fishermen real quick now. If you were to go back in the day of Christ and you were to watch a fisherman, it's a little different than today. When I get in my boat, I go out into the lake, I have electronics that tells me whether there's fish below me or not. Doesn't mean they'll bite, but I can tell whether there's fish under me or not. In Jesus' day, when these men went out to fish, they did not have a little sonar thingy that, boom, bounced it down there and bounced it back and said, oh, there's a lot of fish down there. No, when they went to cast their net, they cast their net trusting and in faith. They didn't know whether to be fish down there or not. Now, they had some experience about locations and times of day or whatever the case may be, but they could not see what's below there to determine whether or not there would be fish below them. Fishermen were trusting. Fishermen were men of faith. Can I tell you today that we need to trust the Lord? We must trust the Lord when we are fishing for men. When we are telling others of Jesus, we must trust the Lord and have faith and knowing that He will save. Our job is simply to throw the net. He's the one that gives the fish. He's the one that gives the increase. Everyone with me? I just want to emphasize again, our job is not to win people to Jesus. Our job is to tell people about Jesus, and Jesus wins them. Our job is to plant the seed and to water that seed, but it's God who gives the increase. That is our job. You say, well, what do you mean? I'm telling you, if you tell your neighbor and you give your neighbor the gospel, you've done your job. It's the Lord who gives the increase. If you tell your coworker about Jesus and you give him the gospel and he doesn't get saved, that's not your fault. Your job is simply to give him the gospel, to be a fisher of men. If you've told an aunt at Christmas time about Jesus and given the gospel, you've done your job. Now, certainly you want to come back and water it when you can. Certainly you want to follow up when you can and give them more of the gospel story. But God gives the increase. And when a fisherman is fishing and throwing his net, he's simply relying upon the Lord whether or not there'll be fish under there or not. A fisherman has to be determined. A fisherman has to persevere. How many times, I can't tell you how many times I've gone out to catch bait, and though I've seen something under there, I throw, a lot of times the bait is up in the shallow, so you can't tell by the sonar whether or not there's, and I just keep throwing the net. Me and the boys have thrown nets for an hour and a half. Brother Wiggins has been there a few times. Throw the net for an hour and a half. We may catch one bait per net. And we just keep on throwing it, keep on throwing it. If you're going to catch fish, you've got to be determined. You've got to persevere. It is work. Can I tell Heritage Baptist Church? Soul winning is work. Sunday school teacher, it's work. Children's church worker, master club worker, it's work. And you must determine to stay with it. You must determine and be persevere in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor will not be in vain, that God will give the increase. He will give the draught of fishes. He will give you fruit for your labor. But you must be determined. You must persevere. Soul winning is one of those areas that is very, very discouraging. I know some of you come out on Tuesdays and Saturdays, and I pray in the new year you'll sign up for the soul winning time and come out and help us again. But I don't know how many times I've gone out soul winning, gone out knocking doors, or gone out to new move-ins, or following up on visitors, and caught nobody at home. How many of you have been on visitation, you've done that a few times? All right, how many of you who are new to our church, and you come out a few times, I'm going to use Brother Canny a little bit. Brother Canny's come out a few times, and some of the new, you come out a few times, and you've gone maybe 2 weeks, and have caught nobody at home. Brother Canny. All right, so that happens. You come out, and you may not catch anybody for 2 weeks. You may not catch anybody for 3 weeks, and all of a sudden, the devil's going to put in your mind and say, you know what, this ain't worth it. I come out here for an hour, I left my house, I came out here to go fishing for men, and I have talked to nobody in the last 3 weeks. Why should I go out the fourth week? Listen, you got to persevere. You got to be determined. You got to know that it's the right thing. And listen, it's the same thing of witnessing to a neighbor. You may, that person may not get saved the first time. They may not get saved the second time. You may be dealing with a husband or an aunt or uncle. Listen, you got to persevere. You just got to determine, I'm going to keep giving the gospel. I'm going to keep giving the gospel. I'm going to keep giving the gospel. And you got to persevere. Be determined. Have I said that yet? Two areas in the church that are real discouraging: soul winning and prayer meetings. It just many times, because you don't see immediate results most of the time. And so many times the soul winning is one of those areas in which the church may be the smallest crowd, and also prayer meetings many times the smallest crowd, because you don't get immediate results most of the time. But you have to persevere. You have to be determined. I don't know how many times, and I've been fishing for a while, but I still get skunked every once in a while. More than every once in a while. Still go out. I may catch 130 fish 1 week, go out the next week and catch nothing. And go out the next week and catch nothing. Go out the next week and catch three. Go out the next week and catch nothing. You know what? Just keep on going. Just determined to catch some fish. By the way, I don't go out every week. I don't mean to use that as an illustration. You'll think that's all the preacher does. Fishing for men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. To be persevere, to trust the Lord, to stay at it. Yes, there'll be long days and nights. Yes, sometimes there'll be very little return. Sometimes we may not see immediate results, but we must stay at it. By the way, there is some skill to fishing, and that's another whole story. And can I tell you, the more you learn the gospel, the more you understand the gospel, the easier it is to tell. Fishermen many times need to be daring. Now, not necessarily on these lakes around here, but if you're going to fish in the ocean and you're doing it for a living, sometimes you're going to have to fish when there's storms. Sometimes you're going to, y'all have seen some of these TV shows where they're watching these men and ladies catching fish and either the sea up there, Alaskan Bering Strait or whatever it is, and catching those fish, and golly, the storms and things that they had to face. They got to be daring, don't they? And can I tell you, as a fisherman, you must be bold. God will enable you to be bold. Listen, stay with me now. God will enable you to be bold. God will enable you, and He will give you the words that need to be said. He will enable you. He will empower you to tell others about Jesus Christ. It is Him who enables us. To be fishers of men, we must copy Him. To be fishers of men, we must follow Him. Therefore, copying Him, imitating Him, catching His Spirit, catching His compassion, abiding in Him, in close fellowship with Him, obeying Him, then He will work for us. Then He will make us to be fishermen. Not we ourselves. These fishermen did not get up and speak in public because they went to speech class. They did not become church leaders because they went to some seminary. And thankful for seminary, I attended one. But they stood up and preached because God gave them the power to do so. And because they had sat at the feet of Jesus and learned from Him. The greatest place to learn about how to fish for men is at the feet of Jesus. It's reading the book. It's reading the Bible. It's learning of Him. Obeying Him. He does the work. Can I just encourage you in the new year, renew your commitment to be fishers of men. Renew your commitment to tell that uncle, that aunt, that neighbor. Renew your commitment to tell that coworker about Jesus. Renew your commitment. Listen, there's a world dying and going to hell, and they need us to tell them of the Savior. They need, by the way, there's a lot of bad news going on today. We have the good news of salvation. Let's give them the good news. Let's tell them of Jesus the Savior. committing to being about the Father's business of telling others of Jesus. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost, and we should be fishing for men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Have you been fishing lately? Have you been fishing lately? Let's all stand. Lord, we thank you for this time we've had, and God, what a blessing it is to come to church and, Lord, be challenged from the Word. God, I pray this morning that we would be fishers of men. God, you would enable us and empower us as we speak to our neighbors and friends and co-workers, that you would enable us as we go out as a church body on Tuesdays and Saturdays in this new year to see a greater draw to fishes than we've ever seen before. Lord, that we would see more people saved in this new year than we've seen in 2014. God, we know that you can do the work. Lord, enable us, empower us. Help us, Lord, again, to be fishers of men. We'll thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 156.